Alrighty. I'll tell you what. You know, I thought about over there and what Brother, I think it was Brother Vaughn was preaching. I believe it might be Monday night or Tuesday night, about the miracle and of the meal at the bottom of the barrel. I really did enjoy that message, and I enjoyed each and every one of them this past week. But you know, we sometimes need to have a vision that can help us to go about doing what we know is right. And if we know it's right, considering God's word, then the vision that we can have is the vision that can turn our life completely around. It's the life that can turn us upside down, turn our life upside down. But we, you know, and I've said it before, I said, we all must have some type of vision. And not only, I believe the lady too there at the, that was feeding her and trying to feed her and her son, not only had a vision for heaven, but I think she also had a vision for her son. Also because, you know, it says that she was going to, what'd she say? That she was going to, she had enough meal and enough oil there to feed her and her son and her, and then they was going to die. Well, you know that she had a vision for heaven then, because no doubt that she was visualizing exactly where she was going. And I believe she was ready. I believe her son was ready. And we need to be ready also. And if we're not ready, we need to get ready. We don't need to put off another day or another week. We need to get ready today, because he says in his word, today is a day of salvation. Not tomorrow, not next week, not the next time that we come to church and where they hear the gospel being preached. But if the gospel being preached to people today, then if the Holy Spirit speaks to them, then they need to get ready, because we don't know what day he's coming back. I have no idea what day he's coming back. Do you? If you do, let me know, so I can go out here and do some things. But I don't know. You don't know. Even the Son of God don't know. The Lord Jesus Christ, the one that came from heaven to earth, he does not know the time. He does not know the day. He does not know the hour. That's the only thing the Father kept from his Son, according to what I understand, the way I understand the Word of God. That's the only thing that God kept from his Son, was when he was going to go and step on that cloud there and call his brothers and his sisters home. Now, if you're saved by the grace of God, he is your elder brother. And he's going to call us home, but he has to have that order first. He hasn't got the order yet. God hasn't given him the command yet to go and tell Gabriel to blow that trumpet. And when that trumpet sounds, that's going to be the only sound that's going to be said and that's going to be heard by the Christian to come home. Now, as far as coming home, I don't know how the trumpet's going to sound. I don't know how the melody's going to come out or nothing like that. But I believe this, that every time he blows that trumpet, I believe the words are going to come out. And it says, come up hither. Come up hither. Come home. Come home. You're tired and you're weary. Come home. You've done all you can do. The people won't listen anymore. And we've done everything that we can do here. We've caused earthquakes. We've caused a fire. We've caused floods. And it does not get their attention. We've even called for cities to be destroyed by thugs and everything. About what they have went out here and they've done. And we even back in 2001. No, yeah. Yeah, 2001. Where we lost all the individuals because of men that was looking to somebody to where they could be able to go and they could go to heaven and receive them 10, 12, 15, 100 virgins, I don't know. But I got a feeling that if they was to come back today, if they could come back and speak to our people and speak to me and you, they would definitely tell us that there is a hell. And it's real. It's not no imagination. It is real. And they say, the reason I know it's real is because I have experienced it. I have been there. All tragedies has come. We've seen all kind of tragedies around the world that has come forth. But nothing has changed people's hearts. Yes, they come in. Why? They'll come in for a little while. Why? Because they got a little scared. Back in 2001, September the 1st, when September 11th, when they had that, them two planes running into the towers there in New York City, and then the one there at the Pentagon, and then the other one, they killed people. Yes, people got disturbed by that, and no doubt it was just right here like it was everywhere else. People come to the house of the Lord. Why? Because they thought the end of time was near. They just made sure that the end of time was coming. And ever since then, or even before then, we've always heard people like him predicting. This particular date, this particular year, the Lord's coming back after the Christian. He's coming back after the church. No. They do not know the time. No one knows the time, the day, the time, the hour, or nothing except God the Father. And do you think God is going to reveal that to mankind? No, I do not. If he hasn't revealed it to his son, when he's going to ask his son to call us all home, do you honestly think he's going to reveal it to the sinners of this world? I don't. But a vision. We can see over here in the book of Daniel chapter 10, where Daniel and the king there, we can see where Daniel had a vision. And it says right here in verse number 2. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Daniel right here, he was crying and he was mourning. He was heartbroken by the people. And for what the people was doing. And for what the king had got all the people to do. He was mourning over each and every one of them. 3-4 weeks he mourned. You know, we can't even come up here. We can't even come to the altar and bow a head and shed a few tears for 5 minutes for somebody that's lost and going to hell. But Daniel did. He done it for 3 weeks. 3 full weeks. And that does not mean he does it on Monday, Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday. No, 3 full weeks, 7 days, 24 hours. He was mourning. He had his head face to the ground there, and he was mourning over the people. He was mourning over the people that they had bowed down to a golden image that the king there had built. And he had built out of gold. And people worship gold. They even worship gold today. And they think that gold is going to do something for them. The only thing that gold is going to do for them is what they can do with it now. But let me ask you something. Do you know people that's got, that has a little gold? I don't. But I understand that every individual that has gold, or they go out here and buy a little gold and little gold bars and these coins and everything, you know what they do with them? They'll take them home, and if they don't have all that money at home, they'll take them and they'll put them in the secret place at home. Secret place. And they'll try to forget about the secret place so they won't have to go to it any longer. Or then some will go to the bank and they get them a safety deposit box and they'll put the gold there. Never go back, never pick it back up, and never spend it. What's the use of it? What's the use of having a bar of gold if you're not going to be able to take it and cash it in and spend it on it? What good is it to you? It's no good to you. That golden calf was not any good to King Nebuchadnezzar. Was no good to him. And I think he knew it. But see, all the people that he invited, they were looking at it as gold. Something that they could safely secure their life on. And the everything that they had. But you see there, in verse 3, it says, I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Daniel says right here, he said, for 3 full weeks, I did not drink, I did not eat, I did not put anything to my lips, I did not put anything into my tummy, for 3 full weeks. Why? Because he was mourning over the people. We need some people today that's willing to mourn over the people. I need to mourn over my brother more than I do. It would do good for me just to go home this afternoon and get in my little closet there and stay there for 3 weeks with that food, with that water, and just mourn and pray and cry over my brother because he's lost. It would do good. Maybe something may come out of it. But see, we have got to do something. Daniel knew that he had to do something too. Daniel knew he had to do something. Daniel had already done a whole lot before this. But Daniel wasn't looking at the ones that was walking with him before, like the 3 Hebrews. He was looking at all the other people. He was looking up to the higher officials, the one that was over the government there. That's the reason the United States is in the shape it's in. Why? Because we said, I'm just one person. I'm just one individual. I can't do nothing. I wonder back in the 60s and the 70s when Madeline O'Hara, when she was trying to get the law changed then to take prayer out of school, I wonder how many Christians around, just around the United States. I'm not talking about around the world. I'm talking about right here in the United States. I'm talking about right here in the Bible Belt. In the state of Virginia, in the state of North Carolina, and South Carolina, and Georgia, and Florida, and Tennessee, and all that. I wonder how many people say, I'm just one individual. What can I do? It takes one individual to get something started. It took one individual to put into plan for this church. It took one individual. Who was that individual? I don't particularly know, but I got a feeling it was Brother Pooley. God has spoke to his heart about the need of the church. I give him 58 years. So he started praying. Did we start praying when she was trying to take prayer out of school? I had a preacher. I went and heard a preacher one time in a revival, and he was speaking on prayer and everything. He said, you know, when Madeline O'Hara, when she took prayer out of school, she was successful. But I want to ask y'all something. Who took prayer out of the church? She didn't take prayer out of the church. We did. We took prayer out of the church. And how much he said right there, he really don't know how much and what power he had behind what he said. Who really took prayer out of the church? Well, it won't me, because I pray. It won't me, because I talk to God. It won't me. And you get right down to it. Everybody's involved. Everybody's involved. Why? Because we did not come collective as a unit. As a unit together to pray. Now Daniel right here, I believe also Daniel right here in verse number 2 and 3. We can see there where Daniel prayed. Because, you know, I don't know about you, but I have, and in very few times it's happened, but I've been in my study, and I start praying. It takes the first 10, 15 minutes for me to get all the junk out of my life. And then I start praying, start really talking to God about this and that, about the church, about some center that I had visited that week, about the soul. And the next thing you know, you think you've been in there praying for maybe 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Then the next thing you know, you don't come to find out, you done missed supper. They done put the supper on the table. They've done ate. But I wasn't thinking about eating. Why? Because I was filling up. The Lord was filling me up with the prayer. God was filling me up with his blessings. And I need y'all's prayer on that. Because I need to pray more than I ever have in my life today. Why? Because God has, because God has given me a second chance, and a third chance, and a fourth, and a fifth chance. God has given me a church that has people in it that love him, that wants to do his work, and wants to do his will. But the people in the world will not listen. They won't listen to us. They don't hear a thing we say. When our ears perk up, it's when we're talking about something else. We're not talking about the Lord. We ain't speaking about the Lord, what the Lord done for us, and all his promises. We'll start talking about this and that. The men will start talking about the race call on Sundays, race on Sunday. No wonder time that they'll start talking about football. That's when people, they will kind of perk the ears up when they're talking about something that they want to hear. See, they don't want to hear anything from us. They really don't. If they knew what was coming next on the agenda, if they just knew, I believe we'd have more people concerned for the soul. I believe we'd have more people that would love to come to the house of God, because that's the only way that they're going to come and hear from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. That's when conviction takes place upon the heart. And then when conviction comes to the heart, then that's the power of God with His Son, their spirit, would draw their spirit to His spirit. And that's when you get saved. That's when they can speak to each other. And you'll know it by the individual, when that individual steps out. You can know if they come down and sincerely want to get saved or not. Or you know they just want to come down and, I sure won't get the pass off on my back. He's been calling me, and I've seen him in the last 6 months more than I have my own brothers and sisters in 3 years. I've seen him more than 6 months. I need to do something. I don't need for him to come by my house all the time. Because it looks like every time he comes by, that ice cold beer that I got, and I was drinking when I was cutting the grass, and he dries up, and I don't even see it, so I put it behind my back, and he'll stay just long enough for it to get a little warm and get a little hot. And he said, you know, people don't like hot beer. They like it for it to be ice cold. I know that because one time I used to drink it too. But I don't no more. And it's only by the grace of God. It's only by the grace of God I'm where I'm at today. Only by His grace. Nothing I've done. Nothing I prayed for. It's nothing that I've done physically or emotionally or inwardly or outwardly. It's all what Jesus Christ done at Calvary. And He revealed unto me that day, that same afternoon that I gave my heart and my life to Him. He says, now son, there's one other thing you need to do. He says, for as you say, He says, you saved. You saved for eternity. He said, but there's still one thing you need to do. I said, wait a minute here. I didn't know it was going to be all this complicated. You know what it was? He says, now, you need to come to me personally yourself and ask me to be the Lord in your life, in the Lord of your life. See, when we speak of something like that, it becomes personal to us. The first date that me and my wife had, we just going on a date, going to the movies. But then the more I was around her, the more I fell in love with her. And the more that I fell in love with her, the opportunity of marriage was coming in the thoughts of our mind. and in the thoughts of our mind. For us to get married would mean that we took each one personally. We knew personally what he wanted. She knew personally what I wanted and what I needed. She knew that I needed her love. And she did it to me. And I knew that she needed to be who I loved also. And she gave it to me. And I love her dearly. I'd do anything in the world for her. But then she became personal with me when the preacher performed the ceremony. Then he got down to the end. And he said, "Now, let me have the rings." Then we put the ring, the wedding band, on each finger. And when we put the wedding band on each finger, the preacher said, "You see, the wedding band that you just took, it's one size, probably won't even be able to fit nobody else's finger. And it's in a circle. And that circle means an undying love. The circle cannot ever be broken. Cannot ever be broken, not by God." And I've never understood it. And I want to ask y'all something, and you don't have to answer me now. But if you've got an answer to it, let me know after church. I don't understand some of these people that's been married for 25, 30 years, or married 4 or 5 years, or whatever. But if there was the love of their life, they'd do anything they wanted to, they could for their helpmate. Then all of a sudden, out of the blue, the husband will come home and say, "I don't love you no more. Can't live together. We can't be married. I don't love you no more." Same way with the wife. The wife will come home. Says the love is not there like it used to be. If it's not, where did it go? I don't think an individual can fall out of love. Not if they have the true love. That's just like Jesus. The day that I got saved, I fell in love with him. And I've been in love with him ever since. Yes, there's some things that I've done against him. But it did not fall out of love with him. Why? Because he was still there. Only thing he wanted me to do was to come to him and ask him for forgiveness. But see, we don't want to ask people, individuals, to forgive us. You know the reason why we don't? Because we have never come to the knowledge of knowing there was a 99% possibility that we was in the wrong instead of there. You know, I would rather I'm going to just take somebody, and if nothing to this, I'm going to just use a little illustration. Me and Brother Bill, we could have went out, visited somewhere, a home or something, and I could have said something to him, or Brother Bill could have said something to him, and then later on that afternoon, it kind of felt like it was a distance between me and him. And him and me. It felt like it was a distance there. The closeness won't last no more like it was. Then the next week, come around to the time that we either go out and visit or we go out and do something together, that I may say, well, I can't go today. I got something else that I want somebody out to do. And the whole time is just telling the fib. Not telling the fib, telling a lie. Because I didn't have anything else to do. I just didn't want to go out. Not with him that day. Why? Because there was something there that I could not put my finger on and he could not put his finger on. But the Bible plainly teaches us that when an ought is between a brother or a sister and the Lord, then somebody needs to be the bigger individual. And I ain't talking about the bigger individual in being round or tall or whatever. I'm talking about being a bigger individual heart-wise and mind-wise. So I'd already got in my mind and my head, I didn't say nothing wrong that he should be upset with me. Brother Lee said, I don't know what in the world I see. For him to be upset with me, the pastor's not that, he's not that easy to be upset about anything. He says, what did I do? What did I say? Now, all this is just illustration. There's nothing between me and Brother Bill. Me and Brother Bill, we just as close as we ever have been. Except for being married, and him and Donald, they married, and I, which I could marry a man in half. You know, I just don't think it's right. You know, that's the way I feel about that. But for Bill, and Bill thinks, you know, that one time we was going out together, and we was going from here and there. We was visiting. We was going and giving out tracts and doing this and that. We'd get together during a week or something like that when we're getting ready to have a revival. We'd go out and invite people to church to revival. And Brother Bill would say to himself, but now we don't do that. We don't do that. Why don't we do that anymore? He can't figure it out. Same way for me. I can't figure out what went wrong. But the Bible plainly teaches us that one of us has to be the better man, the bigger man, or the better Christian, or whatever. The Bible plainly tells us that. Somebody's got to step up to the plate, swallow their pride. I need to say to Brother Bill, I have no idea what happened. But I don't like it. We don't have the same fellowship that we had. And we don't speak as often as we had. We did it one time. One time, we was calling each other right much. But now, we're lucky if we hear from one another a week. Brother Bill, if there's anything at all that you think I've said or you think I've done, I apologize to you. I ask for your forgiveness, and I'm sorry. And me asking for forgiveness and an apology and telling them I'm sorry, I'm still thinking in my heart and in the back of my mind, what did I do that was so wrong? It caused me the friction between me and him. And I still did not know what it was. Same will be, a bill come back. He said, preacher, you ain't done a thing to me. You have never said anything out of your way to me at all. I must have done something. I must have said something that maybe you took it wrong. But I'm going to ask you to forgive me. For whatever what it was, forgive me. And I apologize for it. I don't know what it is, but I apologize and ask for it. And I ask forgiveness for it. And I'm sorry. You know the reason we've done that? You know the main reason that we went that way and we plainly said, well, I know I didn't do anything. We'll say it in our heart. I know I did not do anything, and I did not say anything. And Brother Bill said the same thing. I did not do anything. I did not say anything that was wrong to hurt our feelings and to cause this friction between us. You know the reason we done that? You know the reason I went to Brother Bill? You know the reason Brother Bill went to me and asked for forgiveness and all that? And we went through that ritual and everything according to God's word. That's what we must do. And that's what we have to do to have fellowship one with another. And then right after that, after we got all of that off our chest, we shook each other's hand and we hugged each other. We hugged it and we didn't even think about it no more. The next week, went out. Instead of going out one day that week, we went out 3 days that week. It's always better to say I'm sorry to someone else than for you to and for them to believe that I might have said something wrong. Because you don't have the communication with the other individuals that you used to have. I want to have fellowship with any Christian. Anyone that claims the death of the Lord, they've been born again, washed in his precious blood. I want to be able to have fellowship with him. I want to be able to talk to them about some things that I love. And they'd like to talk to me about some things that they love to speak about. Should not have no animosity, no kind of friction, no kind of anger at all living within us. Living within my heart. Living within my soul. Living within my mind. I should not have that sin, because that's all it is a sin. That's where the devil is trying. The devil will use that to get one of us out of church. He'll use that to get me out of church, or to get me to quit preaching, or get Brother Bill out of church. The devil, that's what the devil wants. And the devil knows how to do it. He knows exactly which button to push. He knows exactly where that button is within us that he can push. And if he can push the right button, then he said, well, you know, I think I might have him. Like me and Marl Bill, we didn't go out 1 week and visit nobody. No doubt the devil was thinking about it. I said, I got him now. I got him now. That's when it comes back to when I took him personally. That I said, devil, I'm sorry and that you want me. I'm sorry that you're trying to do everything you can to attack me and my family. I'm sorry that you're trying to attack everybody at the church because you want me. You want me to give up preaching? You want me to give up this? You don't want me to read the Word of God no more? You don't want me to pray anymore? You don't want me to do anything no more? But devil, I'm going to tell you something right now. I claim the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ.
because he's uncovered my body from the bottom of my soul to the crown of the top of my head. I have been covered with his blood. And all the devil say, the devil don't even say nothing, then he runs. Anytime that he knows he's going to have to face the blood, he runs. He turns about face and he runs in the opposite direction. He don't want to stay around somebody that's always speaking about the blood of Jesus. He don't want to stay around when somebody is always teaching and always preaching about the blood. Since I've been saved, and this August will be 38 years, I've been saved. This is the first time since I have been saved that the devil will use anything he can, and he knows exactly which button to push. But guess what? The Lord Jesus Christ has got that key to that button. And the Lord Jesus Christ can turn that button. And he don't like that button. Satan can't push that button. Oh, maybe, well, maybe he may push the other button. And if he starts on that, then I'll claim blood again. And I'll confess he's my Lord and my Savior. And he'll take the keys once again. And he'll lock it back. Where can I be pushed? Where can I be pushed? Like the doors out here. We can go to the door. We can go out the door. And we can leave the church. Not lock the door now. The door's still open. Anybody can come in. Anybody can come in. And they can take anything that the church has got this evening. Rob us blind. Take all the pews, all the sound system, take everything and leave it completely bare. And you can see where they maybe started taking out one of the windows. But then they heard somebody was coming. So then they stopped. Just like the devil. The devil will come in and he wants to rob and steal from me and from you until he gets a little noise about somebody's coming. I need to hurry up. Leave. Somebody's coming. You're not going to come out to nobody else but see. He don't look at it that way. He just wants us. He don't want us to where he can bring joy to us. He don't want to do anything to cause me to have a good day or a good week. He's not going to do anything to you to where you can have a good day or a good week ahead of you. Because see, that's not what his position is. That's not what he does. What he does for his own benefit. See, Satan, he does what he does the very best that he knows how. And he's a pretty good job at it. But what is he trying to do? Who does he want? He don't want these pews. These empty pews is not going to help him in at all. He wants you. He wants me.
And then when we go to the Lord, who's the Lord want? The Lord don't want that empty pew there. The Lord don't want the empty parking lot out there. The Lord don't want this and that and everything. The Lord wants you. The Lord wants me to fulfill his promises, to fulfill his book, to where we can have his blessings on our life. One thing about the devil does what he does right. And he does it with a clear heart and motive and all that. But you know something? Jesus Christ, he does a good job of what he does. He does. He does it with a good job, what he does. He knows exactly who he needs to go to. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan thinks he has all the power. But he don't have all the power. God, Father. He has all the power. He has all the power to defeat sin and defeat the devil. See, the devil, reason he's on such a rampage now, because he knows his time is running up, running out. He knows his time's about ready to end. And then he's going to be cast where there will not be no more. The way we'll not be able to hear anybody else saying to him, I claim the blood. But he is going to hear about the gospel. He's going to hear more about the gospel when he's in hell than he ever has before. When Jesus Christ was preaching to him, and when Paul was preaching, he's going to hear more by hell than he ever has in a lifetime. Why? Because see, that individual that was invited to church this past week, the reason we invited him because we felt like that they needed God. We felt like that they was lost. I don't know if they was lost or not, but I still invited them. But in inviting them, and I do come to find out, they are not saved. And they've went past the deadline. And the Lord has said, now, your time is up. I've given you chances after chances after chances. You don't hear me anymore. Now, that's the reason we see so many young people. I'm talking about young people. I'm talking about the 50s and the 60s. And I'm talking about the 40s and the 30-year-olds. I'm not just talking about the small children, the babies. I'm not talking just about them. I'm talking about every age, every step of life that they've taken. You can see where their name has been in the obituary column. Some don't even mention anything at all about the Lord. Some don't even have a funeral at the church anymore. I'll say this much, and I know funerals are high. They've gone completely out of the world. I mean, the price of them. But I've told my wife plenty of times. I said, "Well, you can take this old carcass of mine and just take it, put me in a ditch right there in a box, and that'd be like me." She can do that, and that'd still be fine with me. But before she does that, before they take me to the graveyard, where I'm going to be laid down to rest. She better have me in church. She better have this body right here laid out where other people can see it. Not see me, but when they come up, they can see Jesus Christ crucified and died for their sin. We need to cherish the church. That's what God gave it to us for. God give me the church. God give you the church. Why? Because see, we are the church. You're the church. I'm the church. But when we come in as a group of people into the house of God, when we come in an agreement, in unity, we're coming into the church and when we sit down, we become one. We become one. Well, preacher, how can you say that? I mean, I don't understand that. I mean, we have six people here. How can we, all six of us, come in and we're one individual, one body? Well, you have to get up to God. That's what God says. Even the church out here that's got 70 or 80,000 people in it, if every last one of them are saved then when they come into the church, they all become one body. They do not become one body over here, one body over there, one here, and one there, and one up there. No, they all become one body. See, when we all get to heaven, when all is saved, enters in heaven, there in heaven, we are still going to become one. We're going to become one. One body. In the likeness of the Son of God. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for this day. Father, I thank you, Lord, for speaking this morning. Lord, I thank you for revealing some things to me, Lord. And I pray, God, that you'll help me with these situations. And Father, that I myself can be a better witness for you, Lord. And Father, as I go out into the highways and the hedges this week, maybe not going from house to house, but maybe going here and there. And Father, when I run across people, that I will not be ashamed of inviting them to Faith Baptist Church. And I will not be ashamed of you and asking the individual if they know you as their personal Savior. Father, help me, Lord, that I may speak with boldness, God. That the people may hear the voice that comes forth with love and concern upon my heart, Father, for the individual I'm speaking to. That I want the very best for them, just like you do. And Father, we just want to thank you for bringing us out this morning. Thank you, Lord, that we could gather together this morning in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, for the vision, Lord, that you have given us, each one of us. I don't believe it's just one individual has a vision here. I believe each one of us has the vision that you've given them, that what they would like to see happen here at Faith Baptist Church. Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, you'll send the people in. And Father, as you send the people in, Father, we'll do our very best to make them welcome. We'll do our very best to help them in any way we can spiritually, Father. And Father, once again, I want to thank you for the upcoming Jubilee. Lord, for each and every message you was preached. Father, we pray, Lord, Jesus, your message will continue to stay on our hearts. We want to thank you. And Father, I pray, Lord, that I can love you more than I ever have in my life. In the name of Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior, we pray. Amen and amen.